not right. You know, my family talked me into that, and we had a great time. It was fun, though, because a lot of you I know, and so when the whole family, there was all eight of us here, and we were wandering around, I'd say, hey, how's it going? And you would, hi. And you walk away, and I know you have no idea who you just said hi to. I can't believe. Oh, anyways, we had a great time at the family fest here. We really did. It was a blessing. I tell you what, I was really blessed by your worship leader, Don. I struggle with doing things like that. I've never dressed up in costumes since, I think, last time my wife and I did that. We were like 21 years old. That was like, what, 2-3 years ago, I think? Add 10. A lot more than 10. But they talked me into it, so all right. So, you know, we got these family full of all your Star Wars characters. I got an Ewok riding shotgun with me, and I've got Yoda in the back seat, and Luke's with me, and we get here, and driving through, and those of you who were here know that the parking was quite challenging, and so I'm wandering around through the parking lot. Finally, I tell everybody, I'll just drop you off, and then I'll just go wander off and find some place, and you guys enjoy yourself. So I drop them all off, and I go to put my car and my truck in reverse, and my linkage broke on my truck. And so with all this, and I'm in a dead end part of your parking lot over here, and I'm in the middle of the aisle, and my car's stuck in park. And so people are coming around and all this hassle. So I leave my truck, and I go to find a staff member just to tell them, listen, if you get complaints that there's some weirdo out there with his car, he couldn't find parking, so he chose the middle of the parking lot. I'm the guy, and I didn't choose to park there. My truck broke down, so I'm looking for somebody, and I come across Don. And so I tell Don the story, and he goes, oh, well, you know what? It sounds like it's probably the linkage. If you have a flashlight, you can probably go underneath the car and get up there and by hand, you know, put it into gear. Don, I don't know anything about cars. Not a thing. And I'm just letting you know that I'm going to be calling a tow truck, so if you get rumors on walkie-talkies or whatever, it's me, okay? And he goes, well, let me take a look at it. I don't want you under my truck. And he goes, no. So we actually go out there. He goes under my truck, and he messes around with things and puts it in neutral. And says, all right, we're in neutral. So we put it into parking. We spend the evening here. He says, come get me afterwards. And he goes, and I'll put it in drive for you. Now, you can't start your car in drive, right? Listen to what Don did. He says, all right, so we come to my car. He goes, you got to start it, because once it's in drive, you can't start it. So I start my car up, put my foot on the brake, put an emergency brake on. He slides under my truck with it running, puts it in drive, climbs out, and says, all right, drive home. And I actually went home. And what a blessing. I told my family, you know, the reason that this all happened was I wasn't supposed to suit up, and God's getting me for dressing up like this. And anyways, we're here to open God's Word together and hopefully sit at His feet with great anticipation and excitement, desiring that He would share with us through His Word. So why don't we open in prayer? Father, we are so blessed to be able to gather together. It is an amazing thing, Father, that You allow us to gather together and to open Your words with such freedom, Father, with such opportunity, Lord. And Father, as we gather together this evening, we ask for Your blessing and Your anointing upon this time. We pray, Lord, that we will not be worried about anyone around us, Father, any things that we've struggled with throughout the day, Lord. The concerns that we often carry with us, Lord, we set them at Your feet this evening, Father. That as we open Your Word, we will have open hearts, desiring for Your Spirit to touch our lives and to touch us deeply. Bless Your Word, bless our lives as we open Your Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 9. Tonight I would like to talk to you about a man named Saul. His name was later changed to Paul, but first his name was Saul, and he literally hated Jesus Christ, and he hated the church. In fact, look what it says about him in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, verse 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Folks, this guy hated Jesus Christ and he hated the church. Can you imagine the anger and the hatred that would drive someone to come into someone's house and literally drag them out of their house, whether you be man or woman, matter not to him, drag you out of your house and cast you in prison? Well, the havoc and the persecution on the church caused the Christians to flee from Jerusalem and scatter everywhere. Now, understand that the other religious leaders in Jerusalem were probably satisfied after they had run the Christians out of Jerusalem, but not Saul. Saul lived there in Jerusalem, and now they had pretty much caused such havoc in the church, the majority of the Christians had fled. And everybody was kind of like, well, then this is okay. No, it wasn't good enough. He wanted to go after those who fled. In fact, this is where our text picks up in chapter 9 of the book of Acts in verse 1. This same Saul who caused the havoc, it says, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was so misguided in his views and his opinions, it caused great hatred towards the church and Jesus Christ. He was convinced he was doing favorable things in the eyes of God. I don't know how any hatred could be this deep and that you think that God's going, all right, good deal. But that's what he felt. In fact, one commentator stated that if you would have come across Saul on the road to Damascus and asked him, where are you going and why are you doing what we hear that you're going to be doing over there? He would answer something like this: Jesus of Nazareth is dead. Do you expect me to believe that a crucified nobody is the promised Messiah? According to our law, anybody who was hung on a tree is cursed. Would God take a cursed false prophet and make him the Messiah? No. His followers are preaching that Jesus is both alive and doing miracles through them, but their power comes from Satan, not God. This is a dangerous sect, and I intend to eliminate it before it destroys our historic Jewish faith. He was on what he believed to be a mission of God. In fact, look how Saul describes himself. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, this is Saul describing himself. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." His intention was to destroy the church. He also, in writing about himself, or when he was actually before King Agrippa, he makes these statements about himself in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." He didn't simply say, "I don't like Christians. I don't believe in the way that they're going." He says, "I was enraged, and my intentions were to stop the church and destroy it." This guy hated Jesus Christ, and he hated the church. But on his way to Damascus, Saul experienced something that changed his life forever. Look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. On his way to Damascus, just outside of Damascus, Jesus himself appears to Saul. He appears to Saul in his glory. Keep in mind, folks, Jesus has been crucified, risen from the dead, and ascended to the Father. He is now in his glorified state. So as he appears to Saul, he's in his glorified state. The book of Revelation gives us a beautiful description, a more detailed description of Jesus in his glorified state. John describes him to us in the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1. John says, "And then I turned to see the voice of that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." He passed out. Just as John, as he saw the glorified Christ, fell to the ground, so we read here of Saul. As he beholds the glory of Christ, he falls to the ground. And while he's on the ground, he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, this had to have been an amazing thing to Saul. He had persecuted many people. He had arrested many people. He had put many people in prison and put many people to death. But who is this? Anybody that I've persecuted, I've seen them face to face generally. They never look like this. What this is sharing with us, folks, and this is awesome. If someone messes with God's church, they mess with God. And that should bring great comfort to us in that we know that we have a Father and a Lord who intercedes for us. Because don't we often, when we're going through things and people are harassing us or we're going through struggles, don't we often sit back and think, "Oh Lord, it's really rough down here. Don't you see? Don't you know?" Absolutely He knows. And He's as grieved, if not more, than we. So it should bring great comfort for us to know that when we're messed with, our Lord is being messed with, and He will deal with them. But it should also bring great concern and possibly even fear if you're even considering messing with any of God's children. I've shared, as a husband, I got to tell you, things like this just stir fear in me as far as how I deal with my wife and how I address my wife. Okay, because I know that she's precious in His sight. The book of 1 Peter says that my wife and all wives are precious in the sight of the Lord. And so I always have this fear that if I mess with my wife, I mess with God. Okay, and I'm not that necessarily afraid of my wife. But I'll tell you what, before we got married, my wife, her brothers were raised in Golden Glove boxing. And so in the back room of their house, her dad had made a boxing ring and some bags and different things. Well, just before we got married, my wife says, "Hey, come here, Jim, I want to show you something." And she walks me to that back room, and she starts working the speed bag. Okay, and she's just running this speed bag, and she stops and she goes, "I just wanted you to see that I could do that." Well, thanks. So maybe I should be afraid of my wife, but I've kept her away from those speed bags ever since we've been married, and so she hasn't messed with one in over 30 years, so I'm feeling safer. But listen, folks, if we even consider messing with God's children, it should concern us. It should cause fear within us. But here you've got this man, Saul. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates the church. He's now on his face to the dust and the ground. Someone is speaking to him who's so bright he can't even focus and see. He knows who Saul is and calls him by name and questions, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, in this given setting, Saul obviously has tremendous respect. And I believe he's beginning to get a picture of who is standing before him. Because he then responds, "Who are you, Lord?" He's not arrogant. Just a moment before he was. He's not proud. Just a moment before he was. Now he is on his face, on the ground, shivering, shaking, scared. "Who are you, Lord?" And he hears the words, "I am Jesus." Folks, I cannot imagine the shivers that went down this man's spine. A big gulp. "Excuse me? Jesus? We crucified you. We put you on a cross." I believe that Saul watched Jesus die on the cross. "Jesus? It can't be. I know that your foolish followers have run around saying, 'Oh, he's risen, he's risen, he's risen.' I don't buy it. And they say that you're alive and that you work through him. I don't buy it. Jesus? Jesus. I am Jesus." Can you imagine the chill that ran down this man's spine? Saul of Tarsus made a wonderful discovery. He discovered, to his surprise, that Jesus of Nazareth was actually alive. Now listen. If Jesus is alive, then Saul had to change his mind about Jesus, and Saul had to change his message. He had to repent. This proud man, who was proud of who he was and what he had made of himself, had to repent. He was wrong. Everything that he had taught, everything that he had believed, was now in jeopardy. He had to repent. He had to change. Listen, folks, when Jesus has revealed himself to you, you've got to change your mind about Jesus and repent. Whatever your opinions of Christ are now, as he reveals himself to you and presents himself to you, you're left with the decision of, "I've got to change." And this is where Saul was. Jesus then tells Saul something interesting. He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, folks, a goad is a long wooden stick with a point at the end. And as you would be driving an ox, you would take and stick the ox in the back of the legs. If the ox would decide, "I don't want to plow no more," you give him a couple of jabs and he decides, "Okay, I will." If you want him to go a certain direction, it gave you the control. The ox, being more stubborn than most people, you had the advantage in that you had this goad, you had this stick. The ox, as powerful as it is not in control, but the one with the stick. And so you would control, and you would prod this animal, and you would make him go and make him obey and lead and direct and guide, make him stop, make him start, whatever you would want. You would need this goad, this stick, to prod him along and poke him along. You would stick him with it. Jesus tells Saul, it's hard to kick against those goads, isn't it? Sometimes you would come across an extremely stubborn ox. And as you would begin to stick it, it'd just kick its leg, like, "Knock it off." And if, you know, you might have to carry a couple extra goads in your back pocket in case you broke the one, you could always pull out and get them again. But they would kick against it. But when they would realize, "I can't win," fine, then it would start plowing. So a goad was extremely important, but it irritated and it got the attention of. Well, what would be the goad that Jesus is referring to in Saul's life? I believe the prodding in Saul of Tarsus' life, I believe it began with young Stephen. Just a few chapters before chapter 9, we were introduced to Stephen as one of the 12 that were picked to wait on tables, take care of needs in the church. He was put into leadership, and God did an awesome thing in and through young Stephen. So much so that the leadership of the church there in Jerusalem became angry with him, and they arrested him. And they began to have a conversation with him. And this young Stephen preached an awesome message to him about Christ. But Saul of Tarsus, we're told, was there. Saul saw Stephen's face. And the Bible describes that they saw Stephen's face as a face of an angel. Now, I don't know if he just had a big smile beaming from ear to ear. I don't know if he glowed. We don't know exactly what it was. But when they looked at Stephen, their opinion was, I see an angel. Whatever it was. Now, I believe that this type of a thing began to stick Saul in his heart. Wow, what do you think that was, Saul? Oh, he's just some young kid, got his brain all mixed up by some of these fools that run around following Jesus. What does he know? Yeah. But did you see his face? Yeah, that was different, wasn't it? Wasn't it? I'd never seen a face like that before. Me either. Unusual. Kind of like an angelic face, don't you think? Yeah, that's what I thought. I thought angel when I saw him too. But then can you imagine Saul thinking, wow, I'm a part of the leadership at the church. I've been face to face with the high priest. I didn't see no angel in the high priest's face. I didn't see any angels in any of my partners' godly men's faces. Keep in mind, folks, the high priest would be considered the most godly man on the face of the earth to those people. I didn't see no angel in his face. How did some young, confused kid get the face of an angel and a high priest not? I don't know. That's interesting. I believe things like that began to come at Saul. I believe that he remembered Stephen's sermon when he preached, and he shared with them, you guys are proud of your forefathers. You think highly of your forefathers. Don't forget, guys, your forefathers missed Joseph. When God was raising young Joseph up as a young man and showing him in dreams that he was going to be a mighty ruler, his family criticized and cast him out. Second time they saw him, they oh, Joseph, we always thought highly of you, and they began to apologize. But they missed him first time around. Remember that? Oh, and remember Moses? Raised up by God to be the deliverer of Israel. The first time you guys, our forefathers, met Moses, remember? Remember what they did? Yeah, they cast him out. Second time, yeah. And then Stephen preached Christ was the Messiah. I believe these things stirred in Saul's heart. I believe as he watched young Stephen being pelted with these stones, when you guys hear of somebody being stoned to death in the Old Testament and New Testament times, we're not talking little pebbles and rocks. We're talking rocks, folks. Okay? And as this young man is being pelted with these stones, he looks up and he says, I see Jesus standing by at the throne of the Father. And then he says, and Father, don't hold this against these guys stoning me. Don't hold this sin against them. These things, I believe, were sticking and sticking and sticking at Saul. I believe these are things that God was telling Saul. Well, do you have an answer for this? No. Do you have an answer for this? No. How about an answer for this? No. Watching the faith of the people grow in spite of the havoc that he caused. The church should have fled and disappeared. But it grew. How do you answer those things? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I believe he was at the meeting in the book of Acts chapter 5 where Gamaliel shared this with those that were first addressing Peter and John as they were arrested. Gamaliel tells the whole council, which I believe included Saul. He says in chapter 5 of Acts, verse 38, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Saul of Tarsus has been brutally attacking the church, and he's not accomplishing anything. It's not going away, it's growing. Could this, am I fighting against God? No way. I am a Pharisee. I love God. I serve God. But why won't it go away? My teacher Gamaliel, could he be right? No, I can't even think those thoughts. I can't even entertain those thoughts. All of these things, I believe, were prodding and poking at Saul, trying to direct him into the right direction. But he kept kicking against them, kicking against the goads, pushing the thoughts away. Don't even want to think that. Don't even want to go there. I'm right. What I'm doing is right. And these were the things that he was kicking against. These are the things that Jesus said, it's hard to kick against him, isn't it, Saul? I believe that Saul fully understood. And he kicked, and he kicked, and he kicked against the goads of God, the leading of God, the prodding of God, until today. Today, Jesus Christ revealed himself in such a way that Saul had to make a choice. And there were three choices that Saul made that changed his life forever. The first choice that he made was he surrendered. He decided, I'm not going to kick no more. I'm not going to fight no more. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to completely surrender. In fact, he makes the statements. Once Jesus says to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. His response, trembling and astonished, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Up to this moment in Saul's life, he had been doing what he wanted to do, what he thought was best for him, what would be best for his career, what would be best for his life, what would gain him most recognition, what would gain him, I personally believe that Saul of Tarsus had in mind the high priest position. Someday that's going to be me. And every decision and everything that he did in his life, I believe, was focused on that. What would be profitable for me to obtain the position that I want. But here, he says to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? He comes to the Lord in full surrender, folks. Not partial, not a lot of. He didn't say, well, you know what, I'm going to give the majority of me over to the hands of the Lord. He says, what do you want me to do? And he utterly and completely and totally surrendered his life into the hands of the Lord. And this heart of Saul of Tarsus never changed. To the day he went home to be with his Lord, that was the same heart that he went home with. Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's amazing as you go through all the various epistles that Paul wrote. He was even criticized at times, folks, because he would tell certain people, I want to come and visit you. But God wouldn't lead him that way. And so everybody, you know, you don't want to come. No, I do. No, you don't. If you did, you would. You don't, because you don't want to come. And they would actually think ill of Saul or Paul. But he says, listen, if God permits, I'll be there. If God allows, I'll do this. To the day he went home to be with his Lord, he was utterly and completely surrendered, folks, into the hands of the Lord. That is something I challenge each of us towards this evening. To what extent would you consider yourselves to be surrendered? Oh, I know you've surrendered if you accepted Christ. But to what extent? How far have you surrendered? Saul of Tarsus surrendered completely. And his life, folks, from this day forth, was never the same. Never the same. Because he completely surrendered. second thing, choice that he made, and it was his choice to surrender. Remember, folks, he had been kicking against these goads all along. He decided here and now, enough. I'm tired of the wrestling. I'm tired of the fighting. I'm tired of the aching of the legs. I'm tired of the poking. I'm tired of the prodding. I believe. I surrender. The next thing after he surrendered, he submitted. He completely submitted his whole life into the very hands of God. He asked the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord tells him, "I want you to arise and to go into the city, and then you will be told what you must do." Okay. He gets up. He completely submits and follows the directions of the Lord. But here's the interesting thing, folks. When he opens his eyes to obey the Lord, he can't see. He can't see a thing. Now, be honest. Be honest with yourselves. Put yourself in Saul of Tarsus' place. You're going along, you've got this attitude, you hate Christians, you hate Jesus Christ, and you see this light, you fall to the ground, you have a conversation with the Lord, you surrender into his hands. Okay, I'll do whatever you want. What do you want me to do? I want you to go into Damascus. Well, that's where I was going anyway. You stand up, you open your eyes, you're blind. I would be angry. What's the deal? I mean, it's not like I'm kicking anymore. It's not like I'm fighting anymore. It's not like I'm telling you no. I said, okay. And I can't even see which way Damascus is. Why would you blind me? I'm not running the opposite direction. I'm not a Jonah. I'm not trying to escape. Why would you make me blind? But he doesn't argue, does he? He accepts the help of the soldiers, the temple soldiers who are with him, and they have to literally lead this man into Damascus. Whole different entry than he expected. He was going to enter Damascus in great pride and great power. You a Christian? Come here. You, I think you are too. Come here. But now he's being led in. Can't even see where he's going. I wonder if the Christian's going, can't see me. Let in. How humble is that, folks? And then he goes and he gets into place and, okay, I'm here, Lord. Now, you said that you would send somebody and you would now tell me what to do. Well, the day comes and goes and you're told nothing. Okay, well, there's always tomorrow. Perhaps God got himself all wore out or something. There's always tomorrow. So you wake up the next morning and you're waiting for somebody to come and tell you what to do. You wait, you wait, you wait. They tell you the sunset, Saul. You go to bed, nothing. What's up with that? I'm here. 3 days. Why does God make us wait? It irritates. At least it irritates me. Maybe you're different than I am. I just, I'm obedient. I'm there. I'm okay. I'm in agreement. Let's do it. Okay, we're all thumbs up. We're all in agreement. 3 days. I would be spitting mad. I would. I just like, you know what? I knew it was a silly thing. I knew I shouldn't have surrendered. I knew I should have stood for what I knew was right. I knew it. I'm just being made a fool of. I usually try to pride myself in my patience until God always does things to say, you ain't patient at all. There was this DVD that somebody gave me. It's a little 10-minute DVD, and it's I can't remember what it's called now, but anyways, it's dealing with listening. And it's a guy, and he comes on, and he's like looking into his television set, and he's talking to you, and he's talking about listening and different things and noise and things like that. And then now I know this is a 10-minute DVD. I've already been told it's 10 minutes long, okay? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm all by myself at the office watching this thing, and the guy, and he shuts off, and he looks like he's looking, and he shuts it off, and the screen goes black. So I'm sitting there for a moment, and I'm thinking, okay. So what, is there a camera around here? Am I being made fun of? So is this a game? They're going to see how long I sit here for how long before I realize this. I saw him shut it off. And within a matter of 10 seconds, I'm dancing around and impatient and getting ready to leave. Well, then all of a sudden, stuff starts coming on the screen. We don't like to wait, folks. But here, Saul of Tarsus says, I surrender. Whatever you, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I surrender. And I want you to go to Damascus. I'll go. I can't see. Then you have to be led. I want you to wait for 3 days. He doesn't complain. He doesn't gripe. He doesn't mourn. He doesn't yell. He prays, folks. He prays and he fasts. And as he's doing this, This is the awesome thing about God. As this is going on in his life, God now begins to work in somebody else's life, Ananias. Look at verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, have I heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how he's going to many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized, and when he received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. The Lord sends Ananias. The Lord is so awesome, folks. The name Ananias means the Lord is gracious. He didn't send Ed. He didn't send Tom. He sent Ananias. Keep in mind, Saul of Tarsus has killed Christians, persecuted the church, and persecuted Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, I'm going to send someone whose name is, the Lord is gracious. Because Saul needed the grace of God in his life. And I love Ananias. Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? Have you not? Saul of Tarsus, isn't he the guy that caused all the havoc in Jerusalem? Isn't he the guy that has the letter in his back pocket that gives him permission to come and arrest the Christians here? He questions the Lord. Lord, are you sure? Well, of course the Lord knows what he's doing. Of course the Lord knows who Saul is. But here's the cool thing, folks. Ananias did not know that Saul was a chosen vessel of God. He didn't know that God had had a call on this man's life. And so he embraces, and I am so blessed to see the fact that Ananias, just at the very word of the Lord, calls him Brother Saul. I'll check this guy out for myself. No, at the word of the Lord, he is a chosen vessel of mine. He embraces him into the family. But here's the thing that I want to point out here. Remember, we're talking about Saul of Tarsus. He's willing to surrender. Now he's submitting. He's even submitting, folks, to the point of persecution upon his own life. He says that this man, Saul, has been told by the Lord that he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. Saul was called to share the Lord's name to Gentiles, to kings, and to his fellow Jews. And he was told that he would suffer many things for the Lord's sake. And he submitted and followed anyways. Would you? Seriously, when you get saved, if you've accepted the Lord at a church and you come forward and you're all excited and you're crying, you're weeping, and everybody's excited, and then you hear this little voice, and by the way, you're going to suffer a lot for what you've just done. This is the Lord talking to you. And you're going to go through a lot of things and a lot of sufferings. Well, would you consider stepping back and going back to your seat? I mean, I came up here for a joyous moment. I came up here to be born again. I came up here to be forgiven of my sins. And you are. Oh, well then, okay. But you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. Well, why would you do that to me? Send Jack. Let him suffer. Why would you send me? But he doesn't question. I'm amazed at this, folks. I really am. He doesn't question it. He doesn't challenge it. He doesn't ask, like, what? Give me an example here. When you say suffering, are we talking blood? Are we talking jail? What exactly are we talking here? Explain it to me. He doesn't question. Oh, and the things that Saul of Tarsus went through are listed for us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He suffered a lot, folks. Are you willing to submit to this point? Saul of Tarsus, when he came face to face with the Lord, I surrender completely. My whole life, everything about me, everything I've been, I surrender to you. And I submit completely to you. I'm going to ask some hard things of you. I'm yours. No, I mean really hard things of you. I'm yours. I'm surrendering. I'm submitting. Changed his life, folks. The third decision that Saul made that day, he chose and made the decision to surrender, he made the decision to submit, and he made the decision to serve, folks, right then and there. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He immediately began to preach, folks. I believe that the best thing for anyone who repents and receives the Lord Jesus Christ is to immediately serve the Lord and share Christ. I really do. I know that in most churches, and that includes mine, and I know it includes yours, that there are certain things that you can't immediately do. If you accept the Lord today, I doubt that Jackson will let you share from the pulpit Sunday. Okay? But that doesn't mean later he won't if the Lord does a work within you. But I really, with all of my heart, folks, I know that you're limited. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know how it's done. How do you know? You just did it. You know. So you can lead someone to Christ because you were just led to Christ. You know the prayer because you prayed the prayer. So I believe the best thing for any of us, once you accept the Lord, is to immediately get into serving the Lord. Do what you can in serving the Lord. Take care of the kids in the nursery. Change diapers? Absolutely. In Jesus' name. Do what is necessary. Serve the Lord. Don't buy into it. Well, you know what? I've got to get myself strong. You'll spend so much time sitting back and getting strong, you'll just grow so fat, you will just sit there. I'd get up and help, but I just can't get up. Saul of Tarsus accepts Jesus Christ, surrenders his life, submits to the very will and directions of God, and begins to serve. You want to meet people? Serve. You're going to get to know people as you serve. These three things changed the very life of Saul of Tarsus. He surrendered, he submitted, and he served. Listen, you've got to admit that Saul's conversion was very dramatic. We would all have to agree the importance and the effects of his conversion. But folks, do you understand that your conversion is just as important and it produces effects for the kingdom of God? God did not save Saul of Tarsus and sit back and go, man, I'm good. And I'm done. No. It's just a daily process. God's heart is to save all. And he does not put one more important than the other one. As important as the salvation of Saul of Tarsus was, so is yours. Your conversion is just as important in the eyes and the heart of God. And your effect upon the very world is just as committed and just as important as Saul of Tarsus. That's why God continues to prod after you guys, folks. That's why he won't leave you alone. That's why you feel that little jabbing behind you. Addressing the things that you wrestle with. Addressing the things that you challenge. Addressing the things that you question. Why does it keep poking? Because he pursues you, folks. God continues to pursue you just like he did Saul. That's why he continues to prod you along, trying to get you to follow his leading. But many of you are kicking against the goads, aren't you? there's that back kick motion, and you're just like, knock it off. Go to church. Give me a break. Leave me alone. And he's prodding, and he's prodding. And it's hard to kick against those goads, isn't it? It wasn't that Saul of Tarsus was the only one that kicked against, and it's not that he was the only one that had a hard time kicking. It's hard, folks, to kick against the goads of the Lord. And I know that he's poking and prodding your lives this evening. Some of you to salvation. Some of you are here because the one next to you makes you come every week. And so you're here. But you've heard things, and you've wrestled with things, and things have come into your heart, and you just thought, you know what? And you just cast it. I don't want to even think about that. I don't even want to go there. Why? Because you know that it's true. The Lord, I believe, is pursuing everyone in this room. If you're born again, he prods you to the very surrendering and submitting and service that is demonstrated here in the very life of Saul. He got a hold of Saul's heart and life for the purpose of God. He's got a hold of your life for the purpose of God. He has not saved you to simply enjoy your salvation, though it's extremely enjoyable. He has saved you, folks, to serve his body. He has saved you, folks, to share the gospel, to share with those who are not saved. We are to surrender completely into our lives. What is it in your life? What are you kicking against? What aren't you believing? What aren't you accepting from the Lord? Why won't you just fully just lay it all at his feet? The rich young ruler wouldn't lay his riches before the Lord. Does that mean that God thinks anybody who has money needs to lay it? No. This young man's heart was in his money. And God says, will you give it to me? Absolutely not. But I want to be saved. What must I do to be saved? How can I enter into heaven? Surrender. See, he thought it was a money issue. It's a surrendering issue, folks. He needed to surrender his money. I don't know what you need to surrender. But if there's something keeping you from God, that's it. Whatever it is, God says that is what you need to surrender. And it's your life. It's completely you. Challenge this evening, folks. Won't you surrender today? Saul of Tarsus came face to face and said, that's it. Today I surrender. Today I submit. Today I serve. No more going any other directions. Today is when it happens, here and now. Won't you surrender today, folks? Won't you let this be your face-to-face meeting with God? Whatever it is that he has been prodding you along with, won't you accept that today is the day that you're face-to-face with the Lord? Aren't you tired of running? Aren't you tired of being mad all the time over whatever it is? Saul of Tarsus was extremely angry. And he knew why. And he said, I don't want to be this no more. I don't want to be mad anymore. And he surrendered. Won't you ask today, Lord, what do you want me to do? Won't you accept just this simple message that I'm an Ananias? And in your life, accept God saying, brother, sister, you're a chosen vessel of the Lord. Will you not receive your sight this evening and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is tonight your road to Damascus, folks? Has the Lord met you face to face? Then it's time to quit kicking against the goads. And it's time to surrender. And once you have surrendered, folks, then completely submit into his hands. He knows exactly what he's doing. Will your life change? Absolutely. And serve. Serve your Lord in any way that he sets before you. Any way that he sets before you. The decision is yours. Saul of Tarsus made a decision in one day, in one moment. You can make that same decision in one moment. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of opening your word. Our prayer this evening, Father, as we've gone through the story of Saul, seeing such a man that had such hatred in his heart against you and against your church, And yet, Father, when he came face to face with your son, Jesus, he completely and totally surrendered, submitted, and served. Father, I know that there are people here this evening who have been kicking against the very goads that you've been trying to prod them along with. Some have kicked hard. Some are angry, Father. Some are scared, Lord. But Father, whatever the reasons are, they've chosen to kick against your guidance. They've chosen to kick against your prodding. Father, I pray that tonight, this will be the night that they come face to face with you and they say, I'm done. What do you want me to do, Lord? And I pray, Father, they will completely surrender into your hands their very life, everything about their life, surrender it into your hands, submitting 100%, Father, no matter what you ask of them, they will be submissive. And Lord, that they will serve you and the very body of Christ. Speak to hearts and lives. Father, I know that there's individuals here, Father. Bring them to their faces, Father, before you, that they may surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Yeah.